I think even dissatisfaction is something of a gift from God, because when you become completely satisfied with things just as they are, you stop growing.
Being satisfied is a strange goal. It can be a sort of a semantics game. What do you mean by satisfied? If it means I have enough, I don't need more of certain things, that may be okay. But if it means I'm happy where I am and with who I am, well, maybe that's not so good.
You know, if God is an eternal and limitless God, then the potential for us is to grow eternally towards Him. Well, part of that growth towards God must be a sense that I need to move forward. It's a yearning that draws us beyond where we are at right now.
The proper care of self, which certainly includes having a better understanding of who God wants us to be, is the focus of our feature conversation today on Come Receive the Light. And we're coming up on a very ignominious date in the legal history of the United States.
If there is a law which says that some people can kill other people with impunity, and particularly that adults can kill children, or that we can kill the most innocent and the most helpless and the most vulnerable of human life, which is that which exists in the womb of the mother, then all of the other rights, privileges, all of the other protections which the state affords its citizenship, it's built upon a foundation of sand.
January 22nd, 1973 is ingrained in the minds of pro-lifers around the world, because on that infamous day, the U.S. Supreme Court invalidated 50 state laws and made abortion legal and available on demand throughout the country. On the 42nd anniversary of that legal action, demonstrations are once again planned throughout the nation, including the March for Life in Washington, D.C. Later in our broadcast, we'll hear about the planned participation by Orthodox Christians. Welcome to another edition of Come Receive the Light from the Orthodox Christian Network with our host, Father Christopher Metropoulos, and I'm Mike Trout. Our task each week is to look at life in all its variety through the lens of the Orthodox Christian faith and then share with you what we see and think. Thanks for spending this time with us. If you don't know this already, we're on the web at myocn.net, and it's not just this weekly broadcast that you will find there. We have an award-winning blog site called The Sounding. There are full-time internet-only radio stations streaming music 24 hours a day, teaching videos, resources of all types, and a number of opportunities for you to join our team. Find out more at myocn.net. We're also on Facebook and Twitter. All the links are right there on our website at myocn.net. Well, Father George Arcuaro is our featured guest today. Father George is the parish priest at St. Matthew Antiochian Orthodox Christian Church in Torrance, California. That's in the greater Los Angeles area. And Father Chris caught him by phone just a few days ago and had this fascinating conversation.
You're the author of a blog entitled Orthodoxy and Recovery, a blog about direct connection between the spirituality of Orthodox Christianity and the recovery of addiction. So I think you're a good person to talk about this. In your experience with people and their addictions, what do you think when you hear people say, I deserve more, I have to put myself first?
Well, I think it's a message that has been beaten into us in the modern era in particular, and we associate what is good with what is indulgent. You know, that's kind of the modern marketing slogan, you deserve a break today. So we assume that to have more is to have better, to have goodness. It's always about quantity rather than quality. And I remember when I was a young man, MTV came out and the motto was, you know, too much is never enough. It plays into a real problem that we have as human beings, and that is we have infinite capability to desire things, even far beyond our real need for them. So if you go with this premise that more is always better, and even more is even better, then you're putting yourself in a position where you can fall down a path that seemingly is insatiable. You can never have too much food, or too much sex, too much drugs, too much whatever, if those are what you determine to be the path to happiness. But the problem is that any of those things in over-the-top amounts can destroy us. So the message of taking care of yourself and equating that with having, you know, too much, or having, you know, a great plentitude or what have you, is really, it's delusional, it's destructive.
And why do you think we have that? I mean, why are we so delusional? I mean, why do we always think that over an abundance is good for us? I mean, I don't understand that.
Well, you know, we're programmed with, you know, if we didn't have these desires, we wouldn't really take care of ourselves the way we're designed. I mean, you know, the whole premise of you know, hunger or thirst is so that we will eat and drink to the point where we're in balance.
Mm-hmm.
You know, if we didn't have those desires to begin with, even our, for example, our sexual desires are something that God has given us. They're all gifts. All of these desires are gifts for what is good. The evil comes about, the bad comes about, the destructive comes about when our minds are able to divorce the desire from the reality as things are.
Mm-hmm.
So this is the problem of man from the fall in the garden, is that split between what we think and what is. And in this era, I think in the age where we have so much more than we've ever had in all of human history, as far as food and medicine, drugs, you know, all of the things that are around us in such abundance, it used to be that the world kind of shut the spigot off for you.
Mm-hmm.
At some point, you couldn't eat too
couldn't
much, you couldn't drink too much, and all that. But now you can. You know, if you eat to the point where you can't work anymore, don't worry, we'll send you a check, and you know, you can keep eating. The normal barriers of the environment that used to be there aren't there anymore, and even the cultural barriers that say, you know, the self-discipline and saying no to oneself are good things, that stuff is all gone. Our media culture is all about decadence and indulgence.
Mm-hmm.
And so we don't have those things around us saying, you know, you should stop. This is a bad thing. And as a result, we encourage all these emotions to come up and these desires. We say that you're not responsible for your desires. And therefore, if you're not responsible for them, why should you do anything about them other than indulge them?
So it's really a messed up society, isn't it, at this point? But I mean, if you look at happiness, how people define their happiness, I think from our perspective, from the Christian perspective, it's looking at self-discipline, as you said, saying no, and the discernment to know when to say yes and when to say no, as you said, to turn off the spigot at some point.
Right. We associate God with happiness. We associate God with joy. And so for us as Christians, everything that we do, whether it's what we eat, what we drink, we're always supposed to have at least one eye on what is it about what I'm doing that brings me closer to God. So this is where, for example, you know, we look at how we conduct ourselves during the fast. It's more than just saying, well, I'm not going to eat these things. There's also the question about, well, am I sharing these things with others? Am I able to share what I have with another person in the form of giving alms and things like that? So if I am eating and drinking myself to the point where I'm no longer really functional the way I was designed, I've become too addled to work, I've become too addled to pray,
mm-hmm.
I've become too addled to serve others the way that I was created to.
You become slothful, in other words, right?
Right,
yeah.
Right.
Yeah.
You're ultimately, even though you say, I'm doing this in the name of my own happiness, you're really putting yourself in a position where you're going to be unhappy because all of those things are temporary, whereas if we are able to hold those things in balance so that we can continue our work to be united to Christ, to be in union with God, where we find our true happiness, you see, then we can have all the rest of these things. We can have the food, we can have the drink, but we have them out of gratitude to Him. And they can actually become a means by which we can have a spiritual life.
But people, frankly, in large numbers, are not seeing that, as we know. And mm-hmm. they can't see that lens through which they can see God. they can see happiness. So it's just this sort of hamster mentality, you know, around and around and around. I know a few years ago I was very sick and I almost died, literally. And
wow.
I made many changes in my life as a result. I'm healthier now than I ever was before. And I'm grateful for that second chance. Let's talk a minute about gratitude and affecting self-care, healthy self-care. How did the two connect, Patit?
Well, to be grateful for something, you really you have to understand not only, you know, where it comes from, because you're always giving gratitude to someone. There has to be a recipient, you know. You don't just leave it on the corner. But the other thing is to understand what it is that you have been given. If you don't understand the gift of life and the gift of your body as it was designed by God, you can't be sufficiently grateful for it. That's part of what taking something for granted is really about, is not understanding what it is that you have. So, for example, in terms of, let's say, when we talk about self-care, is if you understand yourself as being made in the image and likeness of God, and that yourself is, you as a person are meant to be in union with God, then that becomes critical to self-care, right?
Right.
And at that point, you then are grateful the fact that, hey, you know, we're not made like the rocks are. We're actually given a greater gift of being made in the image and likeness of God, and this should stir up within us gratitude, and the things that you're grateful for are the things that you take care of in an appropriate way to make sure that they work better. The flip side, the opposite of gratitude, is really something horrible. It's envy. It's looking at what other people have and being resentful of what they have and desiring their harm because they have something that you don't have. The fact is that all of us have been given the same greatest gift, which is this ability to be in union with God and being made in His image and likeness. But if you don't recognize that, you can't have gratitude, and therefore you're stuck eventually in a position where you're hating other people for the things that they have.
Mm-hmm. So the so-called adage of more is better is really a facade. It's a fake, isn't it?
Sure. I mean, look at a flood.
Yeah.
You know,
it's a
flood. More is not better.
No,
when
no,
water
no.
is washing away your house.
No, it's not. No, it's not. Let's go into the lives for a minute of the ascetics. Less there is better, as we know. Can you tell us some ascetic examples of that?
I think that there's a universal principle in all of the ascetics, and that is that they go into that place where it appears to be a great deal of self-denial, be it that they deny themselves, you know, marriage and food and the conveniences of life, but what they end up acquiring is a sense of God's presence and a sense of God's love. In our lives in the city, you know, not in that ascetical environment, we have a lot more distractions, and those are the things that they're giving up. I think the key to the real key of asceticism is to have a real strong sense of one's priorities, and to not take on those things that are not part of what should be our priorities. And if our priority is God, so we say with our mouths, the question is, what are we doing with our actions? Are we putting God first, or are we putting God second, third, fourth? And that's the first act, I think, of the ascetic, is he says he goes into the, or she goes into the desert to put God first, and then everything after that falls into line.
Mm-hmm.
We have the same calling in our own way, even though we do have many more distractions. We have our own asceticism in overcoming and triumphing over those distractions.
Mm-hmm.
And in some ways, I think we have, if you talk to monks and nuns as I have, you'll notice that they talk about our lives in the world being too hard. They'll tell you that they, in many ways, have it easier, even though we say, oh my goodness, you only get 4 hours of sleep and you're not eating a full meal and blah, blah, blah. But I think you've been to Mount Athos and I've been there once, and you notice that when you go to the cemetery where the few graves that they have on the mountain there, and you look at the markers, all those monks are in their 80s and 90s when they pass, and you see these old men that can walk faster than I can, as somebody who, you know, supposedly has all this wonderful food and gets all the sleep that I need. They have a better health about them than many of our people the same age.
It's that balance, isn't it? It's the balance.
Yeah,
it's certainly the balance. Father, one final question. What you're saying is truly counterculture to what we're hearing across, I would say, almost every media platform. Buy this and you're satisfied. Eat this and be satisfied. Final question. Will we ever be satisfied, Father?
I think that it would actually be kind of dangerous for us to be completely satisfied. I think even dissatisfaction is something of a gift from God, because when you become completely satisfied with things just as they are, you stop growing. And that's where I think teaching people there is a certain amount of that just being satisfied, just being full and everything else shouldn't really be what we're looking for. You know, if God is an eternal and limitless God, then the potential for us is to grow eternally towards Him. Well, part of that growth towards God must be a sense that I need to move forward. It's a yearning that draws us beyond where we are at right now. I think what the message that we need to share with the world is that when you have those desires for more, don't angle them towards finite things. Direct that yearning for something greater towards the God who is eternal, towards the God who is without limit, without end. And so therefore that yearning nets something positive, because the worst disappointment one can have is say, if I just have this stuff, I'll be happy.
Mm-hmm.
If that was true, I'm here in Los Angeles, you know, you go to Malibu and it's all full of rich people, and then how many treatment centers and counseling centers and
they're right there.
Psychologists, you know,
if having more would make you happy, right.
look at all the actors and actresses who have divorces and terrible personal lives and suicides, and they're in and out of rehab.
Mm-hmm. I didn't think of that. Malibu's loaded with them, aren't they?
Yeah. You should go for a drive sometime when you come out here. Yeah. We'll show you, you know, what's supposed to be happy and then the real unhappiness behind
it. Wow, I never thought of that. You're absolutely right. Well, you know, we know, and unfortunately, the evil one has a way of clouding our senses, almost putting cataracts on our eyes, so we can't really see the truth. And Father George, always
Amen.
A pleasure to have you with us. God bless you, my friend.
Thank you, Father. It was a great honor.
Father George Aquaro of St. Matthew Antiochian Orthodox Church in Torrance, California. A lot to think about there. I've said this before, one of the benefits of my job with Come Receive the Light and the OCN is that I get to hear these conversations several times, and you can do the same simply by going to our website, myocn.net, and click on the Listen button. It's there on the homepage toward the top, and select CRTL for Come Receive the Light. We're also on Facebook, Twitter, Pinterest, and Google Plus, which all provide a great opportunity for you to share us with your friends. The website again, myocn.net. Now, as we wrap up our program this week with a very timely conversation, here again is Father Chris.
For 42 years, conscientious Christians have been walking and marching against the U.S. court's decision to legalize abortion, and this year is no exception. Hundreds of thousands will march in different cities across America to show their support for life. With us today is Higher Deacon Herman Mazak with St. Vladimir's Orthodox Theological Seminary and Orthodox Christians for Life. Welcome, Father Herman.
Thank you, Father. It's very good to be with you.
Let's talk about the walk. When is it this year?
It's next Thursday, January 22nd. Which is the actual anniversary of the Supreme Court decision, Roe v. Wade, from 1973. And there's been a march in Washington, D.C. every single year since then. The first was in 1974, to commemorate and to protest and to remember those who have suffered as a result of this decision.
That's a long time, Father. 1974. My goodness. How many do you think will attend the Washington, D.C. march this year?
You know, it's interesting. There is always a great dearth of media attention to the March for Life. And when they do say anything about it, if the secular media notes that it happened at all, they grossly underestimate the number of people that attend. I sent a couple of pictures to the OCN website, which I think they're going to post, that will show the vastness of the crowd that comes.
Excellent.
Estimates are in the hundreds of thousands, but no one has I don't believe there's any definite number. As for Orthodox participation, we expect usually a couple hundred people, clergy and faithful and bishops. And I always wonder why there isn't more of us. The number could be in the thousands, I think. And our witness could be much stronger.
Certainly it could be. Let's talk about the march itself. Can you tell us what happens? What do you do? How long does it take?
There are basically two parts to the event. One is a rally that starts at 12 noon at the National Mall in D.C., at which there are speeches and musical performances and some sort of housekeeping announcements about the event. And the march itself then begins at 1, which is when the entire assembly of people make their way from the National Mall down several city blocks to the Supreme Court building, which is where the march concludes. The city of Washington closes several streets for the event every year. And the Orthodox contingent in the march walk down the street. We sing hymns together. We make prayers. We sing the Akathist hymn to the Mother of God. It's a marvelous and majestic experience to look around you and see these towering government buildings and embassies and to be walking right down the middle of this huge road and singing, O Lord, save thy people and bless thine inheritance. Or Rejoice, Virgin Theotokos, and other great hymns of our faith. To have this witness of Orthodox Christianity right at the heart of our nation's capital. And of course, the Orthodox contingent, as I say, is only a very small part of the body of people that make up the march. But I would say that the vast majority of people present at the march are faith communities, mostly Christians, who come and witness to the life-giving mercy of Jesus Christ in the face of the scourge of abortion. So when we reach the Supreme Court building, it's usually about an hour or so after we set out from the mall, so usually around 2 or 2:30 p.m. And at that point, the Orthodox contingent gathers around the bishops, and we celebrate a short memorial service, a panihida, for those who departed because of abortion. And so with our concluding prayers, then we depart and return home.
Father, you know, what inspires you to work with Orthodox Christians for Life? There's got to be something there.
Well, I've been involved to some extent in the pro-life movement since I was a senior in high school. Mm-hmm. The first time that I attended the March for Life in D.C. was with a school-led trip. I went to a Catholic high school, and the school organized a bus. Probably about 50 of us students went to the march. I had just participated in my first election. I had just turned 18. There was a presidential election that year. And so I was very conscientious of what is the responsibility of a Christian in a democracy. Where we have an opportunity to affect the laws of our state. And when we have unjust laws, what do we do about that? And it seemed to me that you can look at all of the rights which our state, which our government protects, the basic constitutional rights. You can look at privileges that the government protects amongst its citizens. But no matter what the government is able to do for its citizens, if there is a law which says that some people can kill other people with impunity, and particularly that adults can kill children, or that we can kill the most innocent and the most helpless and the most vulnerable of human life, which is that which exists in the womb of the mother, then all of the other rights, privileges, all of the other protections which the state affords its citizenship, it's built upon a foundation of sand. Mm. So it seemed to me when I was a young man, and it still seems that way. If we don't get abortion right, then we're not getting anything. We're not going to get anything else right in terms of public policy. And this is very much an arena where the voices of Christians must be heard. If Christians are silent on this subject, if Christians have nothing to say about this in society, then we are failing in our obligation to protect the least of Christ's brethren, as he says. And I believe that we will be judged for that on the last day. So I've had a great deal of zeal for this movement in both before I became Orthodox and after my conversion to Orthodoxy. There is an organization called Orthodox Christians for Life, which has been in existence for over 20 years, but the past few years it's sort of lain fallow, and we're hoping to revitalize that. Mm-hmm. And I'm going to be reaching out to a number of people in the next few weeks and months to help me with this project.
What about getting more information? You have a website. Why don't you share that with us?
We do. It's oclife.org.
And people can get more information there. Can they learn about the walk there, the march there as well?
Absolutely. Yeah, okay. There will be several links to other web pages. There's an official march webpage, marchforlife.org, that they can go to directly, or they can find that link on our website.
Okay. It's hard for me to look at these figures, Father, and you know, in essence, there are about 6 billion people on the planet, and since 1980, if you can put it into perspective, probably 1/6 of those people have never seen the planet. Over 1.3 billion people. Thank you for being with us today, Father. Thank you for what you do. You have our prayers. You have our support. And listeners, please, if you can make it to D.C. To be at the march, we encourage you to do that. If you can't, we want you to pray for Father Herman and, of course, the Orthodox Christians for Life organization. Thank you, Father.
And thank you, and to OCN for your generous offer of an interview and helping us get the word out.
God bless you, sir.
All of those sources for additional information that Father Herman shared with us there can be found on our website at myocn.net. That's myocn.net. We'll have links to those sites so that it will be easy for you. myocn.net. Remember, we're a nonprofit outreach. We do depend upon your prayer support and, if possible, your financial support. Join with us if you can in that way. Again, our website, myocn.net. I'm Mike Trout. We're here with you weekly. Our host is Father Christopher Metropoulos, and we'll be back at this same time next week. Do tell your friends about that. Encourage them to listen, and I hope we see you or hear you or whatever it is we do next week as well. And remember to always have faith in what you listen to.